We're going to begin in verse 22 and read through the end of the chapter, Ephesians chapter 5, 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ in the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband's. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. The primary admonition to wives is to submit to her husband, whereas the husband is instructed to love. Love your wife, not lead, not govern, not rule. You might expect it to say that. I mean, after all, the wife is directed to submit, hupotasso, to subject yourself, to be subordinated to your subordinate yourself under your husband's. Don't you think it would make sense for Paul to write to the husband, lead in a certain way? But that is not what it says. In fact, it hints at the opposite. Love her, agape her. The focus here is not on which type of love it is, but on what that love looks like. And the Apostle Paul gives us two very strong examples, which I want to dig into and break down. Number one, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What does proper Christ love look like to our wives? Give yourself up for your wife. See, Jesus so loves the church that he gave himself up. Now, obviously, the primary meaning here is of the crucifixion of Christ, of Jesus. In John 15, Jesus himself says, greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for another. So Christ-like love is, firstly, men, a sacrificial love. Lay down your life for your spouse. Which, I assume I'm speaking for many here, if not most men. That's not a particularly hard thing to think about. I, as a father, as a husband, how many of you would you throw yourself at danger to save your wife or kids in a heartbeat, right? And if not, you know, some of you raise your hands because if you feel peer pressure, you ought, because it's the biblical responsibility and expectation, right? I think God has wired us to do that. It's hardwired into us. Men are created, generally speaking, with a desire to provide and protect. Maybe it's just me. I have this superhero complex. I like, when I'm lying awake at night, I imagine all these scenarios. What if, you know, their fire started in the house? What would I do? I'd, you know, imagine myself wading through the smoke and running, jumping through the flames to go get my kids. Or, you know, if there was an armed shooter at a certain situation, but I would be the first one to jump on them. I just, as a man, maybe it's just me, I imagine those situations and I'm convinced that I would be the first one to step in. I don't know. We'll see. Maybe hopefully we never see, right? Wife doesn't want me to see. She doesn't want to know. But if I'm truthful about it, I've never really struggled with the idea of giving myself up for my wife, because as a man, it's natural. The thing is, I have come to understand that that is not the depth of what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Dying for your bride. Dying for your bride. See, Jesus, yes, he laid down his life to purchase us, to redeem us, but didn't he give up more than just his life? And this is where I think the disconnect happens, because most men, we never really go into marriage with the mindset, what have I given up for my bride? At best, oftentimes, it's a transactional thing. I'm going to give up this so that I can get more of you know what. That's how men often will handle it, right? And I think as you wade past, you know, we might joke about having less money, having less free time, but after you wade past the sarcasm, I don't think most men really, if they're honest, feel like we really give up that much for our wives. I feel, you know, we joke about our better halves, we joke about our wives, you know, providing more or completing us, doing all these things for us. But if you were to look objectively at your marriage, what things have you sacrificed for your wife? Most of us feel blessed to even that our wife's even married us, right? She actually said yes. So firstly, to any young men that, you know, may be listening to this, Caleb, remember this for far, far in the future. If your reason for getting married is intercourse, then you probably are going to be very disappointed within a few months of your marriage. That's not what it's about. Secondly, and this is for all the men, we must grow to a place of selflessness in our marriage. Man, I hate to break it to you, but it's not all about you. It's not all about your desires and what you want. It's not about your desire, satisfying your desire for more sex. You must come to recognize that God expects you to sacrifice your life and your entire being for your wife. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 5. That's only a page over for me. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're talking about how to love like Jesus loved, right? He's the example. Have this attitude, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. There is so much packed into these verses. I want to make sure we don't miss anything. So do you mind if I just paraphrase them real quick? PEV, this is Pastor Eric's version. Be like Christ, who even though he looks and acts like God, because he is God in every way, didn't try to undermine or overrule God, but instead chose to serve and obey him by setting aside every advantage and privilege that made God, God, and instead took on the form of human, making himself equal to, and in a sense, with the very thing that he created. As a man, he lowered himself in an act of service to God, giving up not only his own life in the most humiliating way, torture designed for the worst of the worst. This is what these verses are speaking or saying to me, that Christ Jesus set aside every privilege he had as God to take on the form of creation that he made. He equaled himself to us, so that he might willingly lay down his life and suffer as a criminal, as a murderer, as the worst of the worst in society, the most painful way imaginable, so that he might redeem or win us back. Hopefully you get all this. What did Jesus, the God-man, give up to come to earth? Yeah, he gave up his life on the cross on the day he died. But leading up to it, he gave up his glory, he gave up his honor, his fame, his riches, his position, His authority? Just to name a few. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Men, to give up your life, to give yourself up for your wife means a whole lot more than just to die sacrificially should you be given the chance. We as husbands are called, to borrow a word from Philippians here, to empty ourselves for our wives. That's what Jesus did for us. That is the example that the apostle uses to instruct us. Jesus' love for the church was characterized firstly by sacrifice. Not only by the giving up of his life, as if that were insignificant, but in everything that goes along with being God. That's the kind of love that we are to strive for as men, a sacrificial love. Jesus endured humiliation, shame, mockery. He felt pain, sorrow. He was hungry. He endured temptation, rejection, suffering, all as a consequence of the incarnation, of him taking on flesh. He could have just stayed up in heaven and enjoyed life. Let us watch us go to hell and burn because that's what we deserve. But Jesus, these are the things that he gave up in coming after us. And not only did he give up his life, he gave up everything. He set aside all his privileges as God, and he lowered himself, becoming equal to his very creation, only to be rejected, mocked, and even murdered. That's the comparison we have as men to how to be a good husband. Empty yourself. Lay it all down for your wife. Care nothing about fame and riches and power and authority. Care nothing about honor. Lay it all down so that you can win her. That's what Christ Jesus did for us. Last week we saw how a wife is called to fear her husband, to honor, to venerate. Some of you don't like that word. Some of you weren't sure about that word, I guess I should say. Venerate means to praise or to give honor. To honor, to venerate her husband. Well, men, wrapped up into your marriage contract, according to the Word of God, is that you would empty yourself of all of that praise and honor she gives you. In other words, while the Bible challenges the wife with giving you honor, it likewise challenges you to give it up for her. Husbands, empty yourself and in obedience to Scripture, serve your wife. Set aside any and everything that makes you you and focus on serving her as if she's the only thing that matters in the world. That's Christ-like love. Let's continue to dig in. Next, Paul goes on to explain why Christ gave himself up for his bride. Again, there's two examples that we have. That was one. Now, this is a subset within one. Why did he give himself up? I'm going to call this A, and we just, as you're going through the outline in Scripture, that he might sanctify her. He gave himself up that he might sanctify her. There's two pictures here within this subset A, sanctification. Again, you know, Paul's a master of run-on sentences, and he spoke with this, Jesus did this, but he did this underneath that, and while you're at it, he did these two things that relate to that, which is just the first point that I'm making. All right, so the two pictures here of sanctification, the first is of baptism. Christ gave himself up that he might sanctify her by washing her in the baptism of water with his rhema. That's what it means to be washed in the water. There's a picture here of baptism. How is she to be baptized? By the word. Two kinds of words in Greek. There is the logos, the written word, and the rhema, which is the spoken word. Here's a couple examples. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words, or rhemas, that Christ speaks are spoken, are spirit and in our life. The rhemas that Jesus speaks are spirit and life. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the rhema of Christ. It's the word of Christ. Some translations say God there. Yes, I know. It's word of Christ. Rhema of Christ, or rhema of God. It's the spoken word of Christ that sanctifies us. The spoken word. Every believer, as you are submerged symbolically in the water, you are raised back up. As you're soaked in, you're actually soaked in his cleansing words of life. There's a real deep picture there. You go down in the water and you let the words of God, the spoken words, not the physical word of God, but he speaks life over you. He, as you're raised up to new life, this is the picture here that I get out of it anyway. You leave your shame, your condemnation, your old body, all of that in the past. That it's crucified there, and he raises you up to new life, and he speaks words of life and spirit over you as you're raised up. That's the picture husbands are to have for their wives. Do this. Speak words of life over them. The second picture, we're going to come back to that, is a picture of sanctification. In this picture of sanctification is that of a ceremonial preparation for matrimony. And that is, after all, what Paul is talking about. We're talking about marriage, right, between a husband and a wife. My mind goes to the extreme example, but this was often the case with rulers and important people, wealthy people of the day. We think of Esther, Queen Esther, before she was chosen by the king. Do you remember how long the preparations went into her? Entire year. Esther 2, verse 12 says, 6 months she was soaked in oil and myrrh, and 6 months with spices and cosmetics. A year, an entire year of marinating before the king would even look at you. It's kind of marinating, right? I mean, I don't think she lived in the bathtub all the whole time, but that's the picture I've got in my head. A big pool of oil and myrrh, and they're just soaking it for 6 months. Even as we must be cleansed before we can marry Christ, our wives ought to be soaked and saturated in the water of his word. That's the other picture here. So there's a picture of baptism. There's a picture of soaking and matrimonial preparation. Marinating. That's right. Man, I want to ask you, do you listen for the word of God, the rhema of God? Do you allow the Spirit to speak words of life over you? In the same way that God's words cleanse and sanctify you and prepare you for your marriage ultimately one day with Christ Jesus, you are to cleanse your wife. Now, you can't take away her sin. That's not what I'm talking about. But she is to be submerged in the water of your words. She is to be soaked in a tub of costly fragrance until she is fit for a king. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I'm going to come back to that. Secondly, Paul writes, this is 1b, that Jesus gave himself up so that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Here, I believe, is a reference to heaven, our great wedding with Christ, the climax, perhaps, of all eternity. Revelation 21:2 says, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." What is more glorious than to be robed in white and to walk down the aisle? This is something that we all look forward to as believers, to be wed with Christ. Notice here that the phrasing of this is that the church will be presented in all her glory. Not that we earned it, not that we manufacture it, but rather that the glory we have is because Christ Jesus has already sanctified us. He sanctified and washes away those dirty spots. He irons out all those wrinkles. He will present us in glory, the glory that he has produced in us. It's right now our glory, her glory, the church's glory, because Christ is continuously sanctifying us and making us ready for that day we get to walk down the aisle toward our groom. Now let's try and apply these words. First, husbands, we sanctify her. As Christ sanctifies the church, husbands, we ought to sanctify our brides. So encourage and build your wife up with rhema, spoken words, that they might carry themselves with joy and with confidence of the day of their baptism. You remember, we just had this a couple weeks ago, right? We had five baptized from this church. And the joy and the excitement is coming up, the smiles. That's the picture here that I have of as we speak words of life over our wife, they would be gleaming and glowing with an excitement and joy. Build your wife up. Encourage her. Speak words of life, rhemas, over her. Husbands, I hope you listen here. We must wash our brides with our life-giving words, so that they feel no room for condemnation or guilt or shame. Sanctify her, cleanse her, take any imperfection she has and cover it in your grace. Men, have you immersed your bride in words of life today? Does she marinate in your concoction of fragrance of life? Are you saturating her with the words of God, of life, of encouragement, of love? Are you slow to speak? Are you quick to serve? Are you gentle and kind? Let your words reflect God's words over you. Let your speech flow over your wife and wash away any perfection, imperfection, and impurity. Build her up, encourage her so much and so often that any insecurity she may have as a woman would dissolve in the water of your word. That's the picture that I have here. That as we grow in Christ Jesus as believers, right? As he speaks words of life over us, we get matured and get to the point as believers where we don't even have any shame or condemnation, where we don't have any insecurities before Christ Jesus. That's how our wives ought to be because of the words that we speak over them. Please don't miss this now. It doesn't matter if your wife is being Christ-like or not. It doesn't matter how faithful or submissive she's being, how quiet and gentle she is, how good she is. Your love as men, you must love her regardless of her actions and treatment toward you. This is what Scripture teaches. Christ came to sanctify his bride. Let's think through this. Do you realize all that that entails? Compared to God, how worthy, how holy, how righteous, how good are you without Christ Jesus? Not at all, right? Before Jesus cleansed you and cleaned you, you're as filthy rags, worthless. There is none righteous, no, not one. Just let this sink in. Now what I'm not saying is that your wife is evil, she's wicked, she's filthy, she's worthless. That's not what I'm saying compared to you. I'm simply saying if Jesus could come and give his life for a corrupted church, a sinful you and I, how much more readily ought we to love our wives even in their small shortcomings? You see, loving your wife as Christ loved the church means that you don't hold your wife's sins against her. She's not perfect, she's never going to be. She'll sin, she's going to miss the mark. Your wife is going to say things that she probably shouldn't. She'll withdraw. She'll do a lot of things to you. I'm sure of it. As will you. I know this comes as news to a lot of us here. Men, you're not perfect either. And so, sorry. Being able to love your wife properly begins with an understanding that God pursued you while you were an enemy of him. While you and I are dead, we're dead in our sin, God came and he got you. There was none worthy. You know, we as earthly, fleshly men, we try to pick the bride, the best one we can get, really, right? Find the prettiest, best behaved, wealthiest. I don't know. There was none fit for Christ. He had to go after us, you and I, the ugly, the sinful. What an example. God came and got us. He doesn't hold your sins against you, so don't hold your wife's sins against her. Husband, have this attitude, which was also in Christ Jesus. Rescue your wife. Your thoughts should be, I'm going to go get her. I'm not going to withdraw. I'm not going to give her the cold shoulder, even though she wronged me. Instead, I'm going to pursue her. I'm going to war for her. I'm going to move in. I'm going to get closer. I'm going to give to my wife what God has given to me and put the gospel of Christ Jesus on display. Men, to love your wife as Christ loves the church, you must respond to any struggle with pursuit, with grace, with kindness, with patience, not with consequence or coldness. Jesus leaves the 99 to go after the one. Can't you at least go after the one that you've made a marital covenant with? Now, glorification, while we're on application, that he might sanctify her and present her in glory. Glorification is the outward revelation of the inward work. Did you get that? Sanctification is internal. Glorification is external. Men, the first step is to forgive your wife's weaknesses and shortcomings and to show her love regardless of them. That's the inner work of grace, as you extend her patience and understanding and love. The second step is outwardly. How do you build her up and present her to others? Is she a lousy wife? Not what everyone else believes. Give her glory. Present her as the best wife in all the world. Is she a terrible cook? Rave over her food. Is it your words to her that it's your words to her that sanctify her, and it's your presentation of her to others that bring her glory? Men, how have you done in bringing glory and honor to your wife? Is she the talk of the town? Do other men wish that their wives were like yours because of the way you build her up and present her? Think about this for a minute. While she may be called to fear or reverence you, verse 33, Ephesians 5:33. She might be called to give you glory, honor, respect. You are called to present her in glory. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. This was our primary text from last week. There's much more to say in Ephesians 5. That's why we started there. But this verse that Peter writes to men corroborates this. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. He says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. There's a lot to unpack in that verse. Husbands, there must be an effort to understand your wife as to know her needs. It's not just her responsibility to tell you her needs. We as men have an obligation and responsibility to understand and know her needs, even if she should not ask. Understand her needs. Do that first, and then while overlooking any frailties, whether they be emotional, physical, or otherwise, give her honor. In other words, glory your wife in a way that others will perceive it, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Now that peculiar last phrase teaches us something interesting about our relationships at home. The way you treat your wife, the way that you treat your family, men, husbands, fathers, there has an impact in heaven. In other words, you can't stroll up to God's door and expect results when things aren't in order at home. Peter teaches that answered prayer is conditional. Love your wife the way that Christ loves the church so that your prayer may be heard before God. I don't know why God never talks to me. Maybe start with treating your wife right. You want to be the head? Great, act like it. Get your life in order. Treat your family and your wife right. See, Peter instructs here that we are to honor our wives as fellow heirs of grace. Men, your wives are not lesser. That's not what submission is about. Submission is about structure and order. It's not about value or worth. The ground is equal at the foot of the cross. Your wife is equally valuable in the kingdom of God as you are. So just bring it down a notch. Both of you are equal recipients to the grace of God, right? Her function may be different than yours, but her value is not. So treat her with the same level of love that Christ does you. Honor her and glory her in the same way that Christ Jesus honors and glories over his bride, the church. Now this is the first example of what Christ's love looks like toward the church. Number one, he gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify and glorify her. The second example Paul gives us, as to how we should love our wives, is number two, as our own bodies. This is Ephesians 5:28. Love your wives as your own bodies. Now, I want to confess that I've had a hard time connecting with this phrase, as my own body. Do I love my own body? I don't know. I can tell you one thing. I don't love my body more than I love my wife's body. If Paul had said, husband, love your wife as much as you love her body, now that would resonate with me. I would get that. That's speaking to me. The key to making sense of this phrase is found in verse 30. Because we are members of his body. Love your wife as your own body because we are members of his body. Of his body. Beloved, there's a mysterious bond between believers who are connected with and dependent on Christ Jesus. In the same way that 1 Corinthians 12, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head can say to the feet, I have no need of you. Husbands are called to recognize that their wife is now a part of themselves. Men, she is part of your body in the same way that the body of Christ is, together, unified as one. She is your body. Paul isn't just saying, husbands, love your wife like you love yourself. See, if that's the way you read the text, then you're going to fail to see the beauty of the covenant of marriage. Not to mention, you're going to miss or misunderstand your oneness with Christ Jesus. He says there's a beauty in understand, coming to understand that she is an extension of you. She is you. Paul is saying, husbands, love your wife because she is your body. In a sense, you are one flesh. This is the mystery. Two becoming one. And when two really become one, you can't be separated. This is the basis for why God hates divorce. Once you're separated and joined together, it can't be taken apart without damaging it, without breaking the body. See, even as the church is the extension of Christ Jesus, his body, his hands, his feet, husbands, love your wife, because she's an extension of yourself. She can't be taken away. I don't know how many of you have ever experienced or have gone through a church split. It's painful. Maybe you've gone through a personal divorce. It's painful. It's not meant to be. There's something spiritually that inside our spirits and our souls, we understand and we know that this is not the way God would have it. Keep this in mind, men. The same way you treat your wife, we're to treat her as if everything you do that puts a wedge between you is leading toward divorce. Hallelujah. That was a weird one for that one. Out of all the songs, it had to be that one right there. We could have started with amen or something. Amen.
Amen.
Your wife is an extension of you. So any moment that there's something that would just get in there as a wedge and try to separate, it's as if you're working towards divorce. Because not that you're being divorced. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It's that you ought to be so together all the time that even our words, if we're not careful, can cause a little wedge of separation in there. And that, even those little things are not meant to be. She's your one flesh. You can't even separate it. Let me give you a little application. Hypothetically, Brittany and I were to have a disagreement. And hypothetically, I was to win said argument. This is akin to standing in front of a mirror and arguing with myself. Men, your wife is an extension of yourself. Listen now. When I don't nourish my wife by providing for her needs, spiritually, physically, emotionally, it's like not feeding myself. And we all know how much I love food. Shouldn't I afford her the same privileges that I give to my body? After all, she is my body. We must feed and nourish our wives, for our wives are an extension of ourselves. When we fail to wash our wives in the Word of God, words of life, it's like we're overlooking our hygiene. Husbands, your wife is an extension of yourself. Paul writes about the simple yet profound spiritual reality. She is me. He who loves his own wife loves himself, because she's a part of your own body. She is me. This is what proper biblical love looks like. We are to love our wives like Christ Jesus loved the church. How do we do it? Husbands, firstly, give yourself up for your bride. If your marriage is an institution to only bring you pleasure, to make you better, to give you companionship, to make you feel better about yourself, it's going to break down and God is not going to get the glory. But if you come to realize that your marriage is an opportunity to put Christ Jesus on display in how you love and lay your life down for your wife, it's going to thrive and God is going to get the glory and you're going to come alive in your marriage. So sacrifice for her. Empty yourself of all your wants and desires. Put her first in everything. Perhaps you might plan a night out and take care of the children and everything. Yes, I'm preaching to myself here. Don't look at me, honey. Husbands, sanctify your wife with your words. Build her up, encourage her. Serve her in such a way that she might feel worthy of serving you. Notice her wants and her needs as your own body, and then take care of them. Compliment her. Open her door. Treat her as a pearl of great prize. Show the world what it looks like to be delighted in by how you delight in your bride. Glory in and over her, privately and publicly. Men, I want you to hear this. It's difficult to share the gospel outside of your home if the gospel's not being shared inside your home by the way you treat your wife. So tonight at bedtime, pray with and for your wife. Guard your speech and only declare life-giving words over her. Lastly, husbands, treat your wives like you want to be treated. Treat her like she is you. She is your body. Put her needs above your own. Put her first. What chore does your wife hate? Consider doing it for a week for her, because she is your body. Give your wife the first fruits of your time. If anything other than Jesus comes ahead of your spouse, your marriage will slowly die. Here's a good biblical order, healthy scriptural order, in my opinion. God first, then your spouse, then your children, and lastly, your job. Put your wife above your job. Put your wife before your children. Treat her second only to God the Father.